This morning, as we're focusing on Matthew chapter 27, we're going to be especially looking at the rejection of the Son of God. The rejection of the Son of God. We're going to see how, in this passage, you see first that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected by mankind, by humanity. You see all these different evidences that really all these different categories of different people were rejecting him, but then also, secondly, that he was rejected by the Father. So we're looking at the rejection of the Son, rejected by humanity first, rejected by the Father secondly. I'm sure many of you have had times where you felt very alone, perhaps even rejected, whether it was in school, by other children, whether it was by family or by friends. Undoubtedly, all of us have had times where we sat alone in a corner somewhere, or we sat in our car, and we just felt absolutely rejected. Maybe even some of us, most of all, felt rejected by God. That we went through such a difficult period in our lives and such a hard and a dark situation where it just seemed like every arrow of providence, every situation in our life was pointing to being abandoned or rejected or a broken relationship with God. Well, that is not unusual. It's not unusual for God's people to feel, even to this day, in different seasons of their life. There are those that still go through that. But if you go back to the beginning of history, it's actually a story of rejection or abandonment. If you think of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, they were blessed to spend time with God. God came to visit them. Then they sinned. And what happened? They were banished. They were pushed out of that garden. They were sent to be on their own. You read the next events. You think of Cain sent even further to the east, or as it were, rejected by God. And you could think through the whole Old Testament, the pictures of the Holy of Holies. Couldn't just go in there and be with God. There was always that veil, that distance, that separation. But nowhere in history is this rejection more full and complete on this earth than what we're going to look at today. There at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about in Romans, and also it speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. He was rejected in the place of those who believe in him. Now, there are a whole list of different physical or literal historical pictures of rejection in the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've actually been seeing a growing and growing pattern of rejection on Sunday mornings. That people from times were fickle. They welcomed him into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and they were hopeful for a revolution. But then as he taught in the temple, and as he inaugurated his kingdom, and as he brought to people the need to confess their sin and to trust in him, we're seeing, as we're working through in the morning services, that last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Pharisees, the Herodians, the scribes, and then later the Romans and the Jewish people as a whole and the Gentiles of this world, everybody rejects the Lord Jesus in that last week. Even his disciples. Even his disciples. The only ones who come close, interesting, to not rejecting him seem to be the woman disciples. Now, even they move off to a distance in the account of the gospel. But by the time you get to the cross, the Lord Jesus is utterly alone. Judas betrays him. The disciples run from him. They turn their backs on him. Think of the trial, actually. We picked up just after that. Think of the rejection of being exchanged for a criminal, Barabbas. Barabbas, there was a choice given to that crowd. Do you want this criminal who's murdered people to be released? It was traditional at that time of year that amnesty would be given to somebody. It's interesting, to this day you still hear of that in the United States, that there's a traditional day of amnesty for some criminals, often towards the end of a term of the President of the United States. He lets some people go, who he believes have set a good pattern perhaps in their lives. He gives them a second chance. Well, here was this day of amnesty. The people had a choice. Would you like this murderous criminal to go free or the Son of God? They chose the murderous criminal. The whole gathering of people, the crowds, the populists reject the Lord Jesus. The Romans, they mocked and they beat him in that praetorium we read about. The praetorium was the governor's house usually, but that would have been the court at the center of this land and at the center of Jerusalem. And there court cases would have been heard. People would have come to bring their problems to the governor of that day. And there in that court, even the Romans mock and beat him. If you think about it, the Romans really had no reason to reject him. Now, nobody did. But what had he done to them? He had just taught, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He had just taught that very week, pay your taxes, respect the government. And even the Romans reject him. This is the Lord Jesus who taught stuff like go the extra mile. Love and serve the Roman soldiers. He worked with and dealt with Gentiles. He healed them. And yet even they reject him. So everybody, the picture is, every single person rejects him. And it's something to think about because we by nature do the same. By nature, every time we choose sin, every time we choose to wander off our own way and to turn our back on God, all we've gone astray like sheep, we've all gone our own way and we've ultimately rejected the Lord Jesus. But here's the beautiful picture. He allowed himself to be rejected here. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You know, the Lord Jesus, he was not crucified or executed inside the city of Jerusalem. He was taken to the outside. And there's a symbol and there's a picture beside that. It's a picture of rejection. They used to execute people. If you think back to Leviticus, if they stoned somebody, if there was somebody who had to be executed, that was done outside the city. Never done, not supposed to be done in the temple or in the city. That was sort of a dirty deed that had to be done, a sad deed. And it would be done on the outside of the camp. And that was a picture of banishment. That was a picture of the old story of Adam and Eve and Cain and others, that they were deserving to be taken to the outside of the camp. And here the Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate. He was rejected by the whole city of man. He chose the place, we could say, of banishment. He allowed himself to be taken to the place of excommunication and really execution. And he went outside so that God's people may be welcomed inside. We read in our opening verse from Hebrews. And the picture of Hebrews is Jesus suffered outside the gate. He became the lamb. He became the sacrifice. He became the high priest so that we, through his work, may enter the Holy of Holies. We're called even here today. And as we gather in Christian worship, it's that he was sent out so we may come in. I wonder if any of you here have been threatened with being kicked out of the house. Or maybe you've been just told to sit on the porch by your parents for a while. Sometimes we've done that with some of our children. Sometimes my parents did that with me. You know, you are acting so rotten. You don't deserve to be in here. Why don't you go sit out on the porch for a while or sit in your room for a while or be apart from the family? You know, your sin is going on and on to the point where you don't need to be with this family right now. You're causing too much trouble. And I wonder if we remember the feeling of that. Remember, as a child, that really bothered me. That was sad. But here you have the Lord Jesus Christ not deserving to be sent out of the city, not deserving to be dragged out to be even murdered. and yet he's sent out. When you begin to think through everything that's happening to the Lord Jesus, the rejection by humanity, but then even the darker of what we'll get to in a moment, you begin to understand why he sweated blood in that garden, why he trembled, for he was truly human. At the moment of his death, actually, that rejection becomes so complete, even by humanity. You read of, even at first, the two robbers on the crosses rejecting him. Thankfully, one of them turns around. You read of even the woman moved afar off in verse 55. You read in verse 42 and 43 of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, so the pastors, the teachers, the elders of the church, mocking, making fun of him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. What a dark confession that is, by the way. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That shows us how blind and foolish people can be. He saved others. They're admitting he did miracles. They know that this is the Savior. They know of his ability. They're even testifying right there. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. What a darkness is in human hearts. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Testifying, he trusted in God. And this shows us, by the way, that people can know all kinds of truth, even about Jesus, sadly still reject him. They did this. They knew he saved. They knew he trusted in God. They knew he was good. They weren't even, we'll look at this on Sunday afternoon, they weren't even able to ask him any more questions at a certain point in the temple during that week before this. He answered every question so good, and they had to admit that his doctrine was true, his teaching was true, and yet they rejected him. Let's be careful that we are not those who know all about Jesus and who understand he's the healer and the helper. And the one who believed perfectly in God and yet reject him. And so the call is, repent of our rejections, repent of our sin, repent of the times that we've gone astray, turned our back on the Lord, and believe in the Lord Jesus. You know, by nature, we'd reject him again and again. But the good news, the hope is that the Lord God works by his Spirit and he pricks hearts. And you know, many, even thousands on the morning of Pentecost who were responsible for this, they'd be cut to the heart. And they'd hear that sermon from the Apostle Peter, and they would see they rejected him. And so they would repent, believe, and many would be gathered into the church on that day. And so the question is, when you see the price of sin and the consequences of sin, and when you feel the rejection, are you cut to the heart? And do you see the sadness of what's happening here? If you do, that's good news, that the Spirit is working and showing us the price of sin. And the call is, believe in the Lord Jesus. Don't reject him. Come to him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of hope. Thankfully, it's not the strength of our faith or the absence of sin that saves us. It's his mercy and grace and his perfect work and his strength. But you know what we've been looking at is actually mere human rejection. Human rejection is sad. But then there's a series of evidences that he's also rejected by his own Father. Rejected by the Father. A number of providences come together. And other scriptures tell us, Acts 2 verse 23, as Peter is preaching, he says, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so all of these human rejections that are happening to him, that's all arranged in God's providence. That's all ultimately the work of God. He willingly went to that cross. And the Father was arranging all things. And he prophesied multiple times, the Lord Jesus. He knew this would happen. He knew it was from above, that it was from God. He was voluntarily taking the place of punishment for sinners. But even so, to understand there's something profound happening here between Father and Son, that instead of rejecting His people, the Father is choosing to discipline and to reject and to punish His own beloved Son. And so all of the beatings, the rejection on earth, all ultimately providential chastenings of the Father. The human rejection is God using from Acts 2 lawless hands and wicked men to chasten and to discipline His Son for the sins of others. But then there's another picture of rejection by God. It's silence. At the great moments of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are His birth, His baptism, and then the transfiguration up on the mountain, the Lord God speaks through His angels. Then later at the baptism, through His own voice, He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then at the transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." And that's an endorsement and a speaking over Him and beautiful endorsements from angels. So at those great moments of His life, birth, baptism, transfiguration, God gives His seal on His work. And that's going to happen in the morning of the resurrection. He was raised for our justification. And it's always pictured, by the way the verbs are used, He was raised. He didn't raise Himself so much as the Lord God, Father in heaven, raised Him as an endorsement of His righteousness. But here for this period, there's silence. There's no voice from heaven. There's a sense of forsakenness. One thing that many of us crave to hear, and especially children from their parents, is encouragement. Or a "well done. You're doing good. Good job, son or daughter. You did well." That's why children come, right, with the picture that they colored or something that they made or something that they built. They want that endorsement. Well, here, there's silence. Even more than silence, there's darkness. Darkness. It's unexpected. This darkness says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land." The sixth hour, so they counted their hours from daybreak. So they thought of sort of 6 a.m. when the sun cracks the horizon. That's the first hour. And so from the sixth hour, that's noon. That should be the brightest time of day. And here it's not going to be an eclipse of the sun. If you pay attention to the movement, the moon and the sun, this was Passover. Passover is the time of the full moon. The moon's on the wrong side of the earth, so you can't give this the explanation of an eclipse. And by the way, an eclipse only lasts maybe 7 minutes. So this is not an eclipse where the moons come between the sun and the earth. We don't know how the Lord God caused this darkness to happen. But it's certainly supernatural and it's extensive. It says it's over the whole land, over all the land. And that could be taken even to mean over the whole world, that there was darkness for these 3 hours. But it doesn't matter either way. The picture is there's a broad darkness. There's a picture of wrath and of judgment. Amos chapter 8, the Old Testament prophet Amos predicts this. "It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. And I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day." Here we see a day of mourning, a day of sadness, a day where the Lord God brings this thick darkness over the whole land. There's an absence of light. If you think back to creation, darkness and light. God created light, and we all know that we prefer to be in the light. That darkness, children, is probably not preferred by you. You'd rather have the lights on. Scary when it's dark. It's challenging to get around. And here, it's a picture of the absence of God's care and His blessing. It's a reminder, the price of God's penalty for sin, sometimes called eternal darkness. Eternal darkness, eternal distance, eternal absence from God. And so this darkness, it becomes really the picture of God withdrawing His favor from the Lamb, but even more from His Son. And we hear this from the voice of the Son, Jesus. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David. Likely David experienced these things to some degree. Darkness, being separated from family and friends. If you remember the stories of Absalom or the story of how he was persecuted by Saul, David went through some dark times. If you remember the events of his own sinfulness, David felt miserable and went through a dark night of the soul after he took his neighbor's wife. He felt abandoned by God. So he wrote psalms like this, but they became prophetic of this place of sin that ultimately the Lord Jesus took. David went and ended up in pits and in caves over his own sin and over the sin of his own son. But here you see ultimately that Psalm 22 is prophetic, that it points forward to the experience of the Lord Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, it's not uncommon that God's people, even as they humanly face death, or they go through a backsliding, maybe they've slipped into a sin, or they're suffering terribly, that they feel what David felt in Psalm 22. They feel as though God has forsaken them, as though they are abandoned. And some Christians don't so much go through this, maybe because of their character or God's work in their lives. Some don't taste or experience this as much, but there's other believers that maybe because of their character or a depression that they go through or a sickness or a very hard loss in their life, they do go through these things. And we need to learn to bear one another's burdens and to consider that these experiences do happen. The Christian life is not always all sunny and easy. It is difficult at times, and it can be dark, and there can be feelings of abandonment. But the good news and the hope of this picture is that Psalm 22, it points us to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it points us to this hope that He took that place of abandonment, of forsakenness, when He became sin for us. And that regardless of what we may feel in a dark night of the soul or a dark time of our lives, that our hope needs to be turned to Jesus and to trusting that He took that place for us. Truly experiencing this abandonment. You know, we hear sad stories of abandonment. Stories of children being abandoned, left because their parents either can't handle them or don't care. But perhaps some of the saddest stories of abandonment I've read are those of false accusations. There are from time to time demonstrated and proven examples of people who were sent to jail, who went to prison, and even served decades of time. And then another confession, or maybe DNA evidence, came out. And it was found later where everybody had turned their back on them. Everybody had assumed they were guilty. And they were the only ones on earth who knew they were innocent. And one day, they were released. Can you imagine the feeling of that false accusation? I'm sure all of us have felt it to some degree. But you see, what the Lord Jesus here went through on that cross was perfection. righteousness, healing, helping, teaching, knowing the Word of God, walking always on the straight and narrow way, righteousness and truth, pleasing the Father, the beloved Son, righteous in every way, the one who had perfect and eternal communion with His Father. John 17, you can read what's called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus talks about how He and the Father had this perfect love. And instead, He chose to come down to this earth and to be made sin for us. What a hope there is in this. What a darkness there is. This is why we call this day usually Good Friday. The worst of days for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Abandoned, darkness, dying alone. Dying alone. The fear of many. But because He became sin for us, the worst for Him is the best for those who believe in Him. And so as we meditate on this rejection and this forsakenness, the good news is that none here need be rejected. That He took that place of banishment. And He became sin. And He became righteousness ultimately for those that believe in Him. Do you confess that you also have rejected the Word of God? We all have. We've all gone our own way. But that the good news is, through faith in Him, this righteousness is given to us. And the good news is, through faith in Him, He took the punishment and the abandonment that we deserve. And so the good news and the call of the gospel is, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to His cross. Remember what He did there. And trust that in His name, because of His righteousness, you are forgiven. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You and we praise You that You have sent Your beloved Son, that He took that place of punishment for sinners such as us. Oh, we pray that each one here would look to Him, that You would work by Your Spirit, that You would give eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would trust in Jesus, but also then that we would walk in newness of life. We pray that You would stir us up to a new love and a new zeal, seeing the hatred that He endured, that we would now respond in love for enemies, love for neighbors, but most of all, love for the Lord our God. Oh Lord, we pray for those who have faced or are facing perhaps dark nights of the soul, that You would strengthen them and that they too would see the work of Jesus for them, trusting in Him. Oh Lord, please guide and work in the hearts of those who do not trust in You. We pray that You would work by Your Spirit, that You would guide their thoughts, and that You would work faith in them. We also pray that You would guide us in the rest of this afternoon, that above all we would glorify and praise Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name only. Amen.